James is showing us, hey, you can know what's inside your heart based upon the words you speak and the actions that you do, right? So we're not just looking for like moral conformity here. We're actually looking to see how can we evaluate what's inside based upon what we do and say. Today, we'll keep moving down this road. You know, if you've been discouraged at all through these weeks because you're seeing more like in your life and you're thinking, wow, I have a long way to go. Please don't give up. You know, let's just keep moving ahead here. We're not left abandoned, right? Jesus is with us. He's guiding us. He's teaching us. And as we repent and confess, he's going to swoop in and change us and start remolding us. And I just want to give you a little encouragement before I tell you what we're going to talk about today. It's the subject of judging other people. Now, before we get into the passage, I'd like to just start off with some lighthearted examples of how we judge people. I talked with a bunch of the staff members about this last week, and we just laughed a lot. I'm not sure we should have laughed, but we were laughing a lot. One of the topics that came up was the area of food. And a lot of judgment goes along with eating of or not eating of foods. Have you noticed that? Anybody ever feel judged for what they eat or don't eat? Like, if you don't eat vegetables and you live with a vegetable-eating person, you're going to get judged. Yes, thank you. And, you know, and then I was talking to somebody in the lobby earlier, and we started talking about some spicy food. We both really like hot, spicy food. And then we were talking about our wives who can't handle spicy food. And guess what we decided? Oh, we judge them, right? If you can handle spicy food, don't you judge the people that can't handle it? Yes, yes you do. Yes, I hear that. All right. I heard, this one doesn't happen so much in my home, but I have heard that there's a lot of judgment upon how the dishwasher is loaded. That obviously is a hot topic. I don't know. I've done it a little myself, that there's judgment that goes on in the gym. A lot of people are in the gym trying to get in good shape this, new year. And I thought, wow, I don't really think I judge many people in the gym. But then as they started talking about it, I'm like, oh, yeah, I do that, right? You're like waiting for a machine and you're thinking to yourself, seriously, you need to be done with that machine right now so I can get on that, right? It's long enough. Is there a time limit? Can we get somebody over here? So I heard some people judge if you drop your weights. I don't know. I just figure you just got tired if you drop the weights. All right, so this one happened to me last week. Anybody gotten their Girl Scout cookies yet? No? You guys aren't Girl Scout cookie eaters? All right, well, then I'm not going to tell you that story. Forget it. I'm going to tell you because it's just too good. All right, so look, I love some Thin Mints, right? So put my Thin Mints in the freezer, got my big glass of cold milk, and I'm ready, right? So they'd been in the freezer long enough. I get the box out. I get the sleeve out. I've got the whole scenario set. I got the TV on. It's on the TV shows that I want. My glass is there, and my sleeve of Thin Mint cookies is with me. And as I'm holding that sleeve of Thin Mint cookies, now I've not verified this with Girl Scouts of America. I have no verifiable proof that this is right. But as I'm looking at that sleeve of cookies, I could swear that thing's about 3 cookies shy as it used to be. The box is the same size, but the cookie sleeve is shorter. And I started judging those Girl Scouts. I should have been grateful because they're looking out for me, right? They're trying to lower my caloric and fat intake. And instead of being grateful, I am mad and I am judging. So the point is we are very familiar with judging. I'll give you more examples later. If I didn't get you yet, I will get you with an example before we leave today. So what does God's word say about the subject of judging other people? We're going to look at two verses today, James 4, 11 through 12. There's only two verses, but the Bible says a lot about it. And this is what it says. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" This is God's word. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask him to help us to receive this truth that he's going to deliver to us today. Would you bow your heads? Lord, as we look at your truth here, conviction will be with us for sure. And so I ask you to cover us with an extra blanket covering of grace as we look at your truth today. We want to see the truth. We want to be conformed to be like Jesus. So help us down that path and help us not get stuck in condemnation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so look, these two verses are talking about a universal quality of all humanity. I don't care what country you're in, at what time frame in life, people judge other people. We know how this works. And what James is saying in verses 11 and 12 here is that for the Christian, judging is inconsistent with the maturity that Jesus is calling us to. There's two words that I want to point out in these verses that really frame and help us understand the whole passage. In verse 11, it comes together in English as a couple of words, but it's speak evil. It's used three times in verse 11. It's one Greek word, kataleo, each time. Even though it looks like it says something slightly different in the English version, it's the same word. And here's what it means. It means you slander, speak against a brother, you belittle them, you talk down, treat somebody as small, you even treat somebody as weightless, okay? That's what that means when it says throughout that verse, three times, you're speaking evil. Now, there's another word that gets repeated a lot in these verses. It's the word judge. Judge is six times the word judge is used in these two verses. And this is what judge means. It means that you're condemning. You're speaking as one who has authority, right? You speak as if you have authority over somebody. You're pronouncing a verdict, and it's not a good verdict. It's a condemning verdict. That's what judgment means there. So the repetition, right? Nine times these two words are used in these two verses. That's a lot of repetition. So for the sake of just clarity and simplification, I'm going to combine the meaning of those words with and call it judging spirit. That's really kind of what they mean. If you want to combine speaking evil with judgment, it's having a judging spirit. I'm going to use that phrase many times through this sermon. And what James is saying in these verses is that a Christian should not be characterized by having a judging spirit because it reveals a motive to ruin someone instead of redeem them. So I'm going to ask and answer three questions today. Here's the first question. How can you know if you have a judging spirit? How can you know that? I'm going to show you four different sort of indicators that would help you understand or know if you have it. And can we just be, let's create a real safe zone in here for a second. Nobody wants to admit that you have a judging spirit. It's kind of an ugly thing, isn't it? I mean, I was giving some lighthearted fun examples earlier, but it gets deeper. We judge other people in ways that are much more ugly than just talking about how you do or don't load a dishwasher. None of us want to acknowledge that, but we're all doing it. So don't nudge the person next to you as we're going through this and say, "Oh, you do this." That's judgment. Instead, look, you don't have to hide. You don't have to act like you have it all together. None of us have this down, okay? So, as we're going through them, just give yourself the freedom to say, "Oh, that one's me. Oh, that one's me." And then we'll get to the end and I'll show you some ways where we can break this power. So here's the first one. How do you know if you have a judging spirit? After you criticize a person, they're crushed. They're destroyed. They feel thrown away or ruined. Here's an example. A few years ago, I was working with a young administrative assistant, and her name was, we're going to call her Linda. It wasn't her real name, but her name's Linda for the sake of this story, right? She was smart. She was efficient. She was kind, but she was inexperienced. She'd never done the job that she had, we had hired her to do. One day she comes into my office and she clearly needed to talk. She looked very distraught, and within a minute she starts bawling. So why was she bawling? Well, a woman in our church in her 50s, a long-term Bible study leader, who had volunteered to be on Linda's coffee team. Linda was organizing the coffee team of a bunch of volunteers at our new startup church, and this woman had blasted her with very critical criticism and gossiped about her behind her back. And now Linda's sitting in my office bawling her eyes out about this whole thing. So why was the criticism offered? Well, because we were a new church. Our systems were not very efficient. We needed to improve some things. So this woman decided, I'm going to speak some judgment into that whole situation. And the problem with her criticism is that she was not loving or humble in her approach. She crushed her with her judgment. So much so, Linda wanted to quit her job. She said to me, "If this is how Christians treat each other, I do not want to work at a church." Now, that's silly, isn't it? It's a coffee team. It's a bunch of volunteers just trying to bless people with free coffee. And she's crushing somebody else with her words of judgment. That's the first one. You can know you have a judging spirit if when you give criticism, the other person feels ruined and crushed. Here's the second one. You have a fault-finding habit of thinking. A fault-finding habit of thinking. Now, this reveals itself in dozens of ways, lighthearted ways that we talked about earlier, right? The foods you eat or don't eat, how to load or unload the dishwasher, things like that. But the root of it, I think, is that some of you are very zealous in your pursuit to make this world a better place. You see, look, there is a right, there is a wrong way to do things. You have strong opinions, you're passionate about it. And as a byproduct of all this, your mind naturally just gravitates to seeing the faults in this world around you. So if that's you, you have to at least acknowledge that that's the way you think and that's the way your mind works. Here's the problem, though, with having a fault-finding habit of thinking. You tend to make jumps in your logic and you jump into judging before you know all the facts. I mean, it's almost impossible to know all of the facts at any given time. Right, you're judging somebody for something, and you have a very limited perspective on that. You see them in this moment, but what happened? What had been going on in the last hour of their life, the last week of their life? Right, there's a lot of stuff that goes on the inside. I mean, this came up about how limited our knowledge is this last week. I heard a couple random bits of information, and it made me realize I clearly do not know everything. I heard that the brain of an emu is smaller than its eyeball. Did you know that? Did anybody know that? That's random, isn't it? Here's another piece of information. That a butterfly tastes with its feet. That's weird, isn't it? Now look. That just reminded me, I do not know everything. And neither do you. You might feel like the people around you are fools, and they need someone like you to tell them what they don't know. Because you have seen, you have a fault-finding habit of thinking, and you can see it, and you want to tell them. And One of the characteristics that you can see of yourself if you have a fault-finding habit of thinking is that you are regularly irritated by the behavior of other people. That's the second one. Here's the third way you can know if you have a judging spirit. You enjoy telling people about their faults, or you enjoy hearing about it. So you're not just telling it. Boy, there's a sense of a thrill of enjoyment when you tell it or you hear it. This is why gossip is so wrong. There's a bit of a thrill in hearing of someone's demise, someone's bad decisions, someone's foolish words, and you hear that from somebody else, and they're telling you because there's a thrill in them telling you, and you have that thrill in hearing it, and you guys have this little thrill party about somebody who's not doing something well. It reveals a judging spirit. Here's the fourth way you can know if you have a judging spirit. You go beyond the facts and impose a negative motive. So the facts would be what you can observe, right? You can observe someone's actions. You can clearly hear someone's words. Now, that's obvious. Everyone else can see it as well. But as soon as you start imposing a negative motive into that, it starts to reveal a judging spirit. So here's an example. I think this kind of stuff happens all the time. This is a simple example. Let's say you wave at a neighbor, right? You're driving home. Another person's driving along. You give a little wave. But they don't wave back. Okay, so what are the facts of the situation? Pretty simple. You waved, they did not. That's what you know for sure. Do you let that just roll off your back and kind of think to yourself, well, maybe they didn't see me. It looked like they saw me, but maybe there was a glare on their windshield and they didn't see me. Do you let it roll off your back and think, well, you know what, maybe they're just really preoccupied with something, no big deal. Or do you let that fester and you think to yourself something like this, I thought they were mad at me. I knew they were a fake. They're a hypocrite. You know, they act really nice and friendly when there's a bunch of people around, but when nobody's watching, look at how they just snubbed me. What are you doing there, right? You're infusing a lot of negative motives in a fairly simple situation. They just didn't wave back. Maybe their hand's in a cast. We don't know. See, so when you assume that you know the motives, again, we get ourselves into that rut of having a judging spirit. It's hard to look in the mirror and see this kind of stuff. But we have to see it so that we can take the next step, which is to honestly admit it and then repent of it, right? I mean, that's really the gift that James is offering us as we go through. I was, this last week, Cassie, my wife and I, we were out walking the dogs, and she asked me, she said, hey, so what's this week's sermon about? And I was telling her, and she said, oh, basically I just have to be repenting all the time. And I don't think she was just thinking about judgment. I just think she was just thinking about what we've been learning in the book of James. And, you know, we talked a little bit about that. And I said, yeah, I agree. We should be repenting all the time. And then, though, I remembered, I said, you know what? I think Martin Luther, the great reformer, I think he said something like that. So I did a little research on it, and that's true. When Martin Luther did the 95 theses that he nailed to the door in Wittenberg on the chapel, you know what the very first thesis says? Number one, all of life is repentance. And my wife had just said that on the walk. And so later I said, hey, Cassie, you know how like godly you are? You're quoting Martin Luther and you don't even know it. I said, that's pretty hot. And she was like, give me a break. All right, so look, if you're finding yourself repenting more because of James and even because of thinking about, oh my goodness, I have a judging spirit, look, that's an okay place to be. It's the first step before we can move into more spiritual maturity. So how do you stop it? How do you stop having a judging spirit? I'm going to give you three ways. They're biblical. They come right from God's word here about how we can stop it. But before we get into that, I've got to explain something. There's a difference between a judging spirit and making a moral evaluation. Okay? Let me explain the difference. Making a moral evaluation is determining something is either right or something is wrong based upon God's word. A judging spirit is determining that something is right or something is wrong. Still, you could even base it on God's word, but you villainize the people that are part of the situation. Making a moral evaluation is justified because, look, we worship and know the God of truth. So, of course, we're going to make moral evaluations. One of the things that Jesus said about his followers is that we are the salt of the earth. Salt preserves something that would naturally rot without the salt preserving it. Making moral evaluations is part of our role in this world. A judging spirit, though, is not justified because we take our awareness of God's truth and then we use it as a weapon to tear people down, to insult them, and to hurt them instead of preserving. Christians should make moral evaluations. But James 4, 11 through 12 is being very clear that we should not be having a judging spirit. This will get clearer as I go through the rest of the steps. But let me give it one more helpful bit of clarification on this. In our culture, and maybe even in churches, people blend and confuse moral evaluation and judging. They blend them together into this big mess. So, a person or a governmental law might say to you, hey, you can't say that to me. You can't believe that because you're judging me. And a biblical response to that sort of an accusation would be to ask yourself, am I judging or am I making a moral evaluation? Be humble enough to ask yourself the question. And then try to apply great discernment to really get into the true answer to that. Even get somebody's opinion about it. Look, if you're judging, apologize and repent. But if you're making a moral evaluation, lovingly hold your ground. The world needs us to do this, but they need us to do it in some of these ways I'm going to describe, which help us stop having a judging spirit. Here's the first one. Combine the truth with love in your words. Put them together. James says, don't speak evil and don't judge. Basically, what he's saying is, don't only say or don't just say truthful words in a reckless or hurtful way. Combine the truth with love when you speak. Think of it this way. Truthful words, saturated in love, are an antidote to a judging spirit, and they seek to redeem. So when you want to speak words of truth, you can almost imagine that they're like block letters, right? And they're going to float out into the world, and they're going to land on somebody. Before you speak them, you take those things and you dip them in a big bucket of love, and then you speak them out. When you do that, you are not going to be able to judge anymore. It's an antidote to that judging spirit. In contrast, though, if you speak truthful words without love, right? Now, these are our block bubble letters, whatever. You're about to speak those things out, and they have not been dipped in the love. They're dry. And you know what? They're harsh. They're like sandpaper. And they're damaging, and they're going to destroy people. They're like weapons that seek to ruin somebody else. Paul says, the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians 4:15, says that we should speak the truth in love. Combined. See, it's not enough for a Christian to just speak truthful words. Christian communication is dictated to a higher standard. The higher standard is this combination I'm talking about, truth and love. If you speak the truth without love, you are not doing what the Bible says. And man, have I heard a lot of Christians do that. I'm just speaking the truth. Yeah, who cares? They're like, well, what do you mean who cares? It's the truth. Yeah, who cares? Because you're not doing it in a loving manner. You are violating God's rules about communication. On the flip side, somebody will say, well, I'm just giving out love. I'm just flying love all over the place. I'm splashing it all over the place. But I've removed the truth from it. Well, who cares? Like, well, I'm loving just like God. Look, you still have to have the truth in there. It's truth and love combined. That's what God wants us to be doing as his followers. Combination of truth and love. Hey, I got a quick story for you guys about this. It came up a couple weeks ago in my G2. You know, we've been getting these snowstorms, and one of the ladies was saying that she's got a neighbor in their 80s who hasn't been getting out and doing a lot of shoveling of the snow on the driveway and the sidewalk. That's a perfect opportunity to judge somebody, isn't it? Right? Kids trying to walk to school. Sidewalks are supposed to be cleared. Like, why aren't they getting out shoveling their driveway and their walk? Why aren't they doing that? They should be doing that. Maybe I should post a friendly reminder on neighborhood, next door neighborhood. Just a friendly reminder that we got to, like, you know, clear our sidewalks for everybody. Maybe you could gossip about it with all the other neighbors. Like, hey, did you notice, like, so-and-so not really shoveling their sidewalk anymore? Wonder what's going on over there. Right? You see how you could infuse your judgment into that? Like, she didn't do any of that stuff. She said she saw it. She's out shoveling her own, right? And when she was done, she walked across the street and shoveled all theirs. And I thought, man, that's the kind of person I want to be. Like, how loving is that, right? Because the judgmental words, they start in our minds and in our hearts. And in her mind and her heart, she didn't even go there. She just saw an opportunity to serve somebody, to combine truth and love, and to go over there and put somebody's needs before her own. That's what combining the truth and love looks like in our motives, our thoughts, and our words. So there's the first one. The second way you can stop having a judging spirit is to speak truth with godly wisdom. Speak truth, but put godly wisdom with it. Now, we looked at godly wisdom 2 or 3 weeks ago. Flip back to James 3, verse 17. It describes what godly wisdom looks like. But the wisdom that's from above is, first, it's pure. So that's truth right there. Pure is truth. But then look at how all these other things add into it. Then it's peaceable. Which means it loves peace. It's peace-loving. It's gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So you see how James, he combines now the truth that needs to be spoken with these seven descriptions of godly wisdom. Look, if you prayerfully and humbly embrace these, you will see your judging heart shrink. You cannot do these with a judging spirit. You can't. They're completely inconsistent. And what's insightful about it is it gets to the why behind your words. Like, why do you say it? Are you speaking the truth because it's your right, or are you doing it in order to reach a peaceful resolution? Are you telling the truth to punish someone, to make fun of someone, or to build them up and to redeem them? Are you thinking those thoughts, and often they're truthful thoughts, so that you can feel morally superior to them? See, in the verses right before that, in James 3, 14 through 16, it describes earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom is motivated by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. So, when you speak, your motive is to make somebody else feel small. You strip them of all of their authority. You're trying to drain them of any influence, or maybe even influence other people to lose respect for them. See, earthly wisdom might be telling the truth, but the motive is to tear somebody else down. When I was in high school, this was a great description of the way my friends and I interacted with each other. We were masters at sarcasm and cuts. It's a wonder that any of us turned out to be normal people. I mean, it was like we were like a pack of wolves, man. And anytime somebody would say something or do something that showed opportunity for somebody else to jump in and to make them feel small, to make us feel morally superior, to make us feel smarter, to rob them of their influence, boy, we pounced on them. That's earthly wisdom. That's a judging spirit. The contrast with it is godly wisdom. See, in godly wisdom has a completely different motivation, right? You're treating somebody else with God-designed dignity and value. You're not going to cut them down to tear them down. You want to speak so you can build them up. You want to humbly show them a better way. You might even be willing to sacrifice personally to help and serve them. That's speaking the truth with godly wisdom. It helps to keep in mind that literally in every situation in your life, you have two broken people, two sinful people working together to try to figure out some resolution, right? It's not as if you're sinless and they're sinful. You're both profoundly sinful and broken. And we all have a tendency to talk too much, listen too little, and judge too quickly. Man, and you put two people together like that, and it's no wonder we have a problem with this. It's no wonder there's too many people fighting and arguing with contention and judging other people in our culture and the world. We should try to empathize with them instead. Just slow it down a little bit and combine truth with godly wisdom. Here's the third way you can stop having a judging spirit. The third one is to speak truth with great humility. Speak the truth still, but now we're going to add in this quality of great humility. Let's flip over to Matthew 7 to see Jesus talked about this in Matthew 7. He said, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see that speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Hey, let me take that speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly and take the speck out of your brother's." Here's what this could look like in an interpersonal situation in a dynamic. Before you bring up the subject of some kind of truth that you want to give, some kind of a moral evaluation that you feel needs to be talked about, before you bring it up, say something like this to them. I'd like to talk to you about something. When would be a good time that we could talk about this together? Give them a heads up. I want to talk to you about something, but I'm going to let you choose the time. You choose the place. And then when you get together, at the beginning of the conversation, make sure you admit and acknowledge, look, I'm a broken sinner. I've thought about some stuff. I've been repenting. I've removed the log from my eye. And here's what that log was. This is my sin. Assure them that you love them. And then shift to asking questions. Because when you ask questions, you reveal to them, look, I don't know all the answers. I don't know it all in this situation, but I do have some questions I'd like to ask for some clarification. And as the conversation goes on, you will get a chance to speak the truth. They might even ask you. You've approached them so humbly and so lovingly, and then you can speak the truth with great humility and love and godly wisdom. If we would do those three things, that would radically change the way we think and the way we interact and communicate with each other. Now, I need to answer one more question in conclusion here because it's in our verses in James chapter 4. What's so wrong with having a judging spirit? Like, what's the big deal? Everybody's doing it. We do it. We're even laughing about it. What's the big deal? Is it really that big of a problem? God uses some strong words when he describes it in here. And I think God thinks it is a big deal. The first reason it's a big deal is that it hurts and alienates people. And instead of hurting and alienating people, God wants us to be building reconciliation with them. In 2 Corinthians 5, God even says that we have a ministry of reconciliation, which is a ministry of making people that were enemies, friends, enemies of God, friends with God. So when we are judging with a judging spirit, we're out of accord with one of the main ministries that God wants us to be having. That's one of the reasons why this is so serious. The second one, though, gets even more serious. You're placing yourself above God when you have a judging spirit. That's what verses 11 and 12 say. I want to read through these in some different sections and show you this theme that runs through these verses. In verse 11, it says, when you have a judging spirit, you're not just speaking against the person. Look what it says. You are speaking evil against the law and judging the law. See, you're not just judging them. You're actually judging God. You're placing yourself in a place of superiority over God and God's law. Verse 11 goes on to say, if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. So right, you've lost sight of the fact that God wants all of us as his followers to be doers of the law. And instead of being a doer and being so passionately devoted to loving God and loving other people, that's what being a doer means. Now you've shifted your focus and you've placed yourself above God as his judge. As if God needs your help to judge people. Oh, I guess God's not wise enough to handle this. I'm going to insert myself here and give a little help. I don't think God's really doing a very good job here, so I'm going to add my judging. Certainly that will help. Verse 12 brings correction to this arrogant approach by saying, there is only one lawgiver and judge. Implication, you're not it. God is the only one who is justified and perfect as both the lawgiver and the judge, because it goes on and finishes in that verse 12. He is able to save and to destroy. He's the only one. See, we should take our our attitudes of having a judging spirit, we should take this seriously because God takes it very seriously. He always takes it seriously when people place themselves above him. Only God possesses the perfect wisdom to be the judge with the power to save. They go together. See, you and I, we don't have that power. All we have is the ability to humbly speak the truth in love while we point them to the only God who can save. And our judging spirit creates a wedge of a chasm of separation and confusion. When we start pointing out things, we're saying, hey, I'm making some moral evaluations here, 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 and here. And then they're like, that's not a moral evaluation. That is a judgment on me. And then we say, yeah, but there is a God who wants to save you and help you. And they're like, you know what? I don't want to hear about your God. Because the way I just received all of that judgment that you just heaped on me, man, that wasn't loving. That wasn't humble. And that certainly didn't apply any of those qualities of godly wisdom. We see this perfect combination displayed on Jesus dying on the cross. It's pretty interesting. See, we talk often about Jesus coming to earth to save us. But you can't have a savior without a judge. Right? That you can't do one without the other. Jesus couldn't save us by simply ignoring the law. The law had to be kept. But on the flip side, Jesus couldn't judge us and ignore love. Love had to be shown. And what he did in like the perfectly unique way is that he was both at the same time. And here's how he did it. He did the unthinkable. He willingly took the judgment that we deserved so that judgment would be fully satisfied. And in doing that, he showed the greatest act of love that could ever be demonstrated. Do you see that? He's perfectly the judge and loving at the same time. Man, we can't do that. But we can point people to the one who can. See, our role is just to point people to Jesus. Speaking truth with both love, humility, and godly wisdom. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray together. Jesus, I just want to say, as we're pondering and thinking about the ways we judge, the ways we misuse our words, the way we misuse our thoughts and let our thoughts just run rampant, Lord, would you please extend to us more grace? We don't want to run from the truth, but we also don't want to be just buried under it and destroyed by it. So for every person in here right now, would you help them live in that balance? Would you reveal to every single one of us some way where we are demonstrating a judging spirit so that we can repent of it? Take these words of truth that we've planted into our hearts like seeds in soil, Lord. And I ask that you'd grow an amazing harvest of godliness out of our lives that looks like and is your love and your wisdom and your humility. We want to be those kinds of people. Transform us so that we can boldly and proudly declare how amazing you are, Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen.